It's the all these lights and no lights. And will you please understand on this that we've had a meeting and we thought, and we really are moving into another level of higher technology and greater professionalism. And I think we're really on the road. But I'm sorry to report that we've had a lot of problems. The lights are a problem because you need dark for this, and we need light for you. You can't read your Bible, you know, you can't make notes, you can't respond to the Lord, and you know, all kind of things are happening. And we've had a lot of people fall on those steps there and the steps back here. And we have a meeting, you know, when this is over so that we can fix some of this. But we're working on it, and we always do, don't we? We do the best we can with speakers and topics and technology and everything we can. And in spite of all that, things happen like Rubel not being here. I am not Rubel Shelley. I am what Rubel's going to look like in 15 years. That's what it really is. I got a nephew that's here, Lyman Marinas, that preaches up in Chicago. And he and I, beside being uncle-nephew, look a lot alike. And people have said when I went to his church at Madison out of Chicago, Illinois, the people came around to Lyman and said, now we know what you're going to look like in 40 years. So anyway, that's a great compliment to me. Anyway, I'm glad. Well, we announced, didn't we, that Rubel Shelley is not here because an elder in his congregation died. What we are all about and trying to form more and more is us having a relationship with the Lord and church being family. And when Rubel called, he knows we've asked him a long time ago. You know, and this is in writing, and it's advertised, and it's all over the place, and how are we going to undo it, you know? And he said, Marvin, I hate to tell you, but I may not get to be there. I've got an elder that's dying. I'll stay with you. And, of course, he is exactly where he ought to be, because that's part of what we're trying to develop, a relationship that is so close that you wouldn't dare. For thousands of people that have heard your name and going to hear you preach, we wouldn't dare be away from those that are elders in our congregation. Mike Cope, I don't know whether Mike's dad's here or not. He should be. He heard his son preach last hour. And if he's not here, I'm the one that put his son on, and I'll be highly cross. No, he's not here because he had to take Mike to the airport. Anyway, Mike said to me after his dad suggested we put him on the workshop. We had a fun about that. Because I wrote Mike, I said, your dad thinks you ought to be on the workshop. He said, oh, Marvin. He was mortified. I love dads like that. I said, Mike, we've been wanting to have you for a long time. So we did. But anyway, then after I put him on three times, then he told me, Marvin, my son is going to be in the playoffs in baseball. And I hate to tell you, after my dad and all that trouble, I got to go home, be with my boy. And I said to him, that's exactly where you ought to be. Let's get our priorities right. I mean, Jesus is what it's all about. And we're family, you know, and being what God wants you to be means you're going to be a good father. And you're going to be a good mother and you know, and your kids in the relationship. And in the church of the Lord, brothers and sisters, congregation to congregation. We've got to learn to be what we ought to be. God's wonderful people. And all this talk about breaking down walls of fellowship, see, remember that Jesus said, now I better put it in a nutshell. Some of y'all aren't going to read the whole book, and so I need to put it down in one sentence. And he said, now, let me give you a new commandment, love one another. Hey, Jesus, you said that one before. No, this is different. Love one another as I have loved you. By this. You want to take off your shoes because the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. By this. All men will know you're my disciples. Oh boy, let's get the love going. Let's get tolerance going. Let's get patience going in the church of our Lord. Let's stay true to Jesus, true to His book, and really learn to be that kind of disciples. Well, when I learned then the morning of the workshop that Rubel said, Marvin, he died, and we're going to have his funeral. I can't be there. And I looked in the schedule, and we made those three decisions. Friday morning, we could cancel that. Good program, good level program. And I hope we didn't cause anybody any trouble on Friday this morning. And then I'm filling in this afternoon, and then Jeff Walling gets to do the thing, you know, the next morning, I guess, Saturday morning for Rubel. And I'm very thankful for him to do it. And I love to preach, and I love to talk to my people, especially the ones here. You're a unique audience. I hope you know that. But any preacher that wouldn't enjoy preaching to this stuff, wouldn't have it. We've had people to say, well, you know, I'd have a hard time standing up in the workshop. They come from so many places, and they're mighty men and women of God in the audience. You know, I'd be scared to death. Betty, you have never had a greater cheering section in your life than this audience. These are the cream of the crop. These are the people that are saying, my mouth is open. Feed me. It motivate me. Change me. Spank me. Get me home and make me more like Jesus and our church more like a New Testament church. I got to tell you, I talked a lot about the Greater Alton Church in Illinois. And they're good, and they're going to be featured on next year's program. But I got to tell you that what just blows us away and motivates us to keep going is I sit down up there in that great church, having great services, and old Robert Cox gets up in the pulpit, and he says, hey, guys, listen here. I want you to look at this man sitting here on the front row. And that's this old wrinkled-up, white-haired fella sitting there, you know, me. And he said, but for that man and the Tulsa workshop, this church wouldn't even be here. I wouldn't even be here. And I sat there awed. I don't need compliment. We don't need to build each other up and make you think you're bigger than you really are. Somebody said, don't believe your press notices. That's the best way to not get overconfident or arrogant. But it means so much to me to say, wow, maybe with all the work, maybe with all the money and all of the efforts, maybe this is really worth doing. And it gives us the motivation to keep it on day after day. Well, I thought, I just got back from Riverside, California. I was preaching at the Magnolia Center Church in Riverside. And they're having their 100-year anniversary. And I went out to do that. And so I built some sermons for them. And we called one, We've Come a Long Way, Baby, to give them a good look at the past and the present and the future. And I gave them a sermon. It made me think, well, this is the kind of sermon I would give you. So when we're looking over the alternatives of what we do about Rubel's assignments, I thought, oh, man, listen. And we got together with some people and said, what do we do? And I said, oh, man, I got a sermon that I'd really like to give because it's what we're after. And the sermon was just called Wanted, A Church with a Different Spirit. A church with a different spirit. And so that's what you're going to get this afternoon. Adapted to the workshop people. That's what the Lord needs. That's what's needed in our world today. And you came here to become the kind of person Jesus wants you to be. And to go home and help develop the church. The kind of church that God needs. And then some nuts and bolts of how to do that. So we'll get started, okay, in the book of Joshua chapter 14. Joshua's in the Old Testament, if you've forgotten, all right? And in Joshua chapter 14, beginning in verse 6, here are the words, and we'll do two or three scenes in Wanted, A Church with a Different Spirit. Now it says, Joshua 14, 6, now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said. I like all that. You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea. About you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers, who went up with me, made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So that on that day Moses swore to me, hey, the land on which your feet have walked is going to be your inheritance and that of your children forever because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, Caleb continues, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive 45 years. This is 45 years later after the business meeting in Numbers 13 that we're going to talk about next. He's kept me alive 45 years since the time he said this to Moses when Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I don't know whether it was his birthday or not. I like to think of it as being his birthday. But anyway, he said, I am today 85 years old. Hey, I'm just as strong as the day Moses sent me out. I can see him. Can't you see him? He's standing with a squeal in his voice, you know, and his back is bent and he's got a cane. I don't know. But he's saying, I'm strong. You hear me? I'm strong and I'm vigorous as the day Moses sent me out to go out in battle as I'm still that way. Now, give me the hill country where the big boys are. Where the giants are, that the Lord promised me. You yourself heard that the Anakites are there. That's the giants. Remember Goliath 9'9". It was a day when you had men that size. And Caleb, 85 years old, is saying, that's where I want to fight. I want to get out and be where the giants are and the big boys are. You yourself heard they're there and that their cities are large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just like the Lord said. Well, Joshua blessed Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since. Because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. And I add one more verse from Numbers 14:24 that fits right here. Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit. Can I say it again? Because all of this happened because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and he follows me wholeheartedly. I will bring him into the land and his descendants will inherit the land that I promised to him. Man alive. Well, some churches grow. Have you noticed that? And some do not. Now, why is that so? Is it fate or faith? I'm really tired. I'm just kind of weary of through the years of the excuses I hear that I used to make myself. Well, we live in a retirement community and, you know, there's just no room for growth. Well, we live in a Catholic community. They're just not interested in changing churches. Well, we live in a retirement area or we live in this kind and that kind of area. And we explain away what my good friend Zig Ziglar calls with loser's limps. You know what happens in loser's limps. The quarterback throws a pass. And the receiver gets behind the defending back, catches the ball. There isn't any way he's going to catch him. It's going to be a touchdown. And the defending back says, oh, oi, ho, 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 ho. And you say, oh, poor fella. He's ruined. He's ruined a leg. You know, and you come up with that because you blew it. You just plain blew it. And you don't want to admit it. So you say, oh, shoot, I would have caught him, but I got this bad leg. Pulled a muscle here, you know. And that's what loser's limps are. And there's so many churches like that today. The key, I think, is in our text. I want you to back up for scene one. And in scene one, we'll back up to Numbers chapter 13, okay? Numbers 13. I had a guy come around to me, and I said this morning, I turned to page 1008. He said, it's on my Bible. He was real happy we had the same Bible. I said, if you have the right Bible, it's on that. This one is page 131 if you have the right Bible. Anyway, scene one is Numbers chapter 13. Now, here's the history in Numbers chapter 13. Actually starts, doesn't, in Genesis 12 and verse 1, where if you haven't got time to read the whole Bible, you read three verses and you've got the Reader's Digest Bible. God picked Abraham and promised him three things. Number one, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Number two, I'm going to give you a land that I will show you. And number three, through you and your seed, all families of the earth are going to be blessed. And so God developed that marvelous nation out of Abraham. I have a strong desire with this to stop and tell a story. We hadn't got all afternoon to tell this story. So you can't tell about Abraham being promised a child and he's 90, you know, and he's 75 years old when he's promised and 24 years passes. We can't talk about all that. But he got the son, Isaac, and then they grow into a great nation. And then God allows him to be taken into captivity among the Egyptians through a great story in order to incubate the people. This is the plan of God. God is at work then, and God is at work today. And he incubates the people of God in the three promises in Egypt, and we read all about that. At the end of the 400 years, God speaks to Moses, I'm going to deliver you, and it all happens, you know. And so, when they finally leave Egypt, when God, and by the way, God had to give old Pharaoh a 10-lesson correspondence course. Will you remember that? You know, and he failed the course. I mean, he said, you know, I'm going to send fleas and I'm going to send bed bugs and I'm going to send ticks and locusts and all this stuff. And Pharaoh says back, now, Moses, don't bug me. But he did bug him, all right? And finally, with the killing, turning of the water into blood and killing of the firstborn, I mean, they get out. And they're going across the desert. God delivers them through the Red Sea into the desert. And everything is going fine, you know. And then finally God says, okay, it's ready. I'm time. We need to pay attention to the timing of God. It is time now. I'm looking at you and where you are and who you are. And it is time now for you to march into the land that I said I was going to give you. Now you pick, Numbers 13 verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, send men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran, and all of them were leaders. And here are their names. Let me stop and say, God said to Joshua, to Moses, send out leaders to see the land. And the key phrase is, I am giving you. Now, we're in the computer age, right? And you can type into your Bible word studies or your Word Perfect or your quick verse or whatever it is you're using. And you just type in, I have given. And you pick the button and all of the places where God has said. And you will be reading for quite a while. God says, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to deliver into your land, into your hand, your enemies. I'm going to bless you, and you and your descendants will have. I'm giving, I will give, I'm giving, I'll give. Can I ask you a question this afternoon? Why are we having such trouble getting what God says, I am giving? It's never been solved. They had trouble then, and we have trouble today. It cost them 40 years after God was ready, and that pains my heart. Thinking about the workshop and what we could be doing and what we're trying to do and what we're making up our mind we're going to do, and that is quit costing God's people 40 years to get done what God said, I've given you a long time ago. So this is, we need some Calebs is what we're saying. Now here are the names of these dudes, and can I read you these names, and you nod in assent, you know all about these dudes. These are very famous men. Shammah, oh, we've all heard about Shammah, and Shaphat, and Egal, and Paltai. Oh, this is a hall of fame. Everybody knows them, right? Gadiel, and Gadai, and Aniel, and Sether, and Nabi, and Smoothie, or whatever else was there, you know. And these 10 guys I've called to your name, you sat there blinking. There's not a person in this audience that knows the names of these 10 guys. And if you do know them, I wonder why you do. Because they are leaders of God's people, and they are all losers. But I overlooked talking about two guys. One was named Joshua. And another was named Caleb. And God said, you four, you 12 guys, leaders of your tribes, go over and see if the land is exactly like I said. You go test God out. And you come back and you rally the troops. And then you go over and possess the land that I'm giving to God's people. So they go over there, and the Lord allows them to be in the land of Canaan 40 days. And at the end, this is a familiar story, isn't it? I wonder why the lesson doesn't get to us. It's such an easy, familiar story. And so at the end of the 40 days, they come back, and here's the key, and they called a business meeting. Have you ever been in a business meeting like this one? I sadly confess I've been in a few like that. This is why I'll retitle this sermon, Business Meeting at the Watered Down Road Church of Christ. I'm telling you, it was a bad meeting. They come back and call all the people together. We turn the page, and everybody's standing there. They have all seen the same thing for the same length of time and all heard the promises of God. And they start out, whoever it was that started out, saying, the land is exactly like God said. And you can hear the people, all right, and they're cheering and high-fiving and nudging each other, and they're getting all excited, and they're saying it's a land truly that flows with milk and honey, and the produce is there, and God promised this, and it was exactly like God said. And boy, are they happy until the guy says, but the Reverend Ike up in the northeast United States had a sermon, we got to move our butt. And then he said about that one, he said, now, you may be thinking of something else I'm talking about. We say, oh, God said it, but. You know, there's a lot of that in the church today. Well, this really ought to be done, but. You know, just like the people on the Cosby Show talking, but, you know, but. There's but in the church of our Lord. And we say, we can't do that because money. We don't have the money. Who will pay for this? You know, and what will the brotherhood think? And we get all of these things going. Come on! It's comedy if it weren't so tragic that we go and say, well, you know, it really ought to be done. And we really are the people of God. And then what gets me is that some denomination will go do it. And we'll say, oh, well, they must have had outside help. I believe it's time that God's people ought to understand that we got outside help, okay? But here God said, go look at it. And all of a sudden, there's a 10-5. Mm-hmm, that's right. Man, we saw the Anakites there. I mean, they're about this tall. And they got walls like you wouldn't believe. And the number of their army and the equipment is so bad. Oh, man. They said, oh, whoa. You know, the Catholics have the mm-hmm. We have the, oh, this is the religious gesture of the Church of Christ. You know? And so when they get through, I like to lose some notes here. That's a better sermon. I think I'll preach that one. Anyway. And so they come back, and the 10 spies have all said, yeah, but there's giants, but we can't take it, you know. And these two guys, Caleb and Joshua, the only two worth preaching about this afternoon, and they can't believe their ears. Caleb hits the floor. Wait a minute, he says. And with his voice, the multitudes turned to the guy with the next loudest voice. And he said, we are well able to take it. Let us go up at once and possess the land. God said it. We're His people and we can go. And he's talking the language we ought to hear at the workshop and the language we ought to believe. And the people looked at him like he was a foreigner and a pagan. He felt like a pork chop in a synagogue. I mean, he was out of place. And they're begging and pleading, wait a minute, God said and we can do it. And let me tell you what God has done. They rehearsed the miracles. They rehearsed the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea. They tried to show them what a God we've got, and nobody would believe it. It reminds me so much of so many people today that think we ought to accomplish for God. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of obstacles out there. Now the big question is what God think about this. The business meeting ends with the people saying, verse 30 to 33... in Numbers chapter 13. We look like grasshoppers to them. And we look like grasshoppers to ourselves. There's the key, if I ever heard it. If you look like a grasshopper to you, you are certainly going to look like a grasshopper to them. And if you think like a grasshopper and talk like a grasshopper and plan like a grasshopper, you're going to have grasshopper results in your congregation. And then chapter 14 and verse 1 begins, and we see what God thinks about this scene. 10-2! And the two are screaming and hollering because they're talking the language of God. And God says, Moses, I think I'll just destroy them all. And I'm telling you, Moses has to get into a fight with God. He has to get in, oh God, please don't. No God, you promised. Scripture says, no God, remind me of you. And on goes this talk between Moses and God so that he doesn't come down and destroy them, because God then and God today hates that kind of grasshopper conversation. Get over it, churches of Christ. We're not grasshoppers. We're the people of God. Scene 2. God said about these spies, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Moses, I can stand them, but I can hardly stand them. How many days was it they were over in the land? 40 days. Okay. I tell you, I can't work with the people like that. I can do anything with people that will work with me. But if they won't work with me, I'm going to have to get rid of them and raise up some other people. And we better pay attention to that. And so he says, I want them to wander in the wilderness 1 year. For every day they spent spying out the land. That's, ladies and gentlemen, 40 years. And God announces this reason. I can't work with people like this. We're going to have, oh my God, listen to this. We're going to have a lot of funerals for the church of our Lord to succeed. That's what God said. And the real reason they waited 40 years in the wilderness is a lot of people had to die that were standing between faith in God and grasshopper complex. I don't think we're over that. If that's too strong and too straight for you, can I ask you to forgive me for my attitude and just ask yourself the question, isn't that precisely what takes place in far too many places? And there they are, and 40 years later, back to our text. We're back in Joshua chapter 14. And you look around in the crowd that has grown in 40 years. And the only two guys you see with white hair and wrinkled up skin are these birds that we've come to know as Joshua and Caleb. And all those gad eye, palt eye, and bad eye, and red eye, and cross eye, they're gone. They're out of there because God couldn't use them. And the ones still standing were the ones that said, God said it and we can do it and we ought to do it today. And so you pick up Caleb, scene 2. And he's standing there 85 years old. I was 45 and God said this and God said that, and I gave my report according to God and I stood with Him and these guys are all dead. And so now I'm reminding you today. Now the new leader of the people of God is the other guy, Joseph. See, Joshua. And Joshua and Caleb are the now renowned leaders for a purpose that we want to discuss today. We need men and women with a different spirit. We need churches with a different spirit. We need to grab that spirit, learn what is involved in getting that kind of spirit, and then exercise it where we are individually and congregationally. So, Caleb stands before Joshua and says, "All right, listen to me. God made me a deal, buddy, and I'm calling you to account. God, you promised, and I'm here, and I believe your promises, and so today's my birthday. I'm 85 years old today, and I'm as vigorous as I always was. I can fight like I always did, and the real reason is not that I'm so strong, it's that He's so strong." See, it's all a matter of perspective. I used to love to hear Zig Ziglar tell a story. He tells it biblically like Mel Gibson told The Passion. Zig Ziglar could tell funny, in a funny way, the story of David and Goliath. It was all perspective. David, the little guy with his cut-off blue jeans, comes out to see his brothers in war. He's too young for the army. And he comes out, you know, and says, "Hey, I want to see the battle." And they said, "Ain't no battle going because they've rung a giant in on us." David says, "Ain't no giant playing with the Philistines." And he said, "There is in this game, all right." So there what? 9 foot 9, and there he stood, you know. "So you send one man out to fight me. I'll fight anybody in the house. And the winner, it will take all, will be the victor over the armies. And the other will go in defeat and serve them forever." And David said, "Let's go get him." And they said to David, "David, he's too big to hit." And David said, "Looks to me like he's too big to miss." And they said to him, "Look how big he is compared to us." This is true. Think about it. It's funny, but it's true. "Look how big he is compared to us." And David said, "I was looking at how little he is compared to my God." So, here goes David out to fight him, you know. And Saul gives him his armor, and it doesn't work. It's too big and bulky. He uses what he has. All you need is who you are. Ziglar used to say, it doesn't take much of a person to be a Christian. It just takes all of that person. And David goes out with his sling that he's familiar with and picks up 5 river rocks and goes out to meet him. And the giant comes running toward him, and he takes that rock, you know, slaps him in the forehead, knocks him down, pulls out his sword, cuts off his head, and there that kid comes back. "Here he is!" Blood streaming all over the place. It's a marvelous story of a guy that had a different spirit. And there was a great victory won in Israel that day. This is the spirit we need in Tulsa, Oklahoma today. This is the spirit we need to learn at the International Soul Winning Workshop. This is the spirit that each individual needs to drink deeply of and go back home and infect your people with the same spirit. And then our churches will begin to accomplish what Jesus had in mind. But we're going to need somebody with a different spirit. So Caleb says, I want the place where the giants are. I was in Eureka Springs, Arkansas. You've been there? You know, that's where they have the Passion play. They do a marvelous job. It would be a marvelous sequel to the Mel Gibson movie. You won't near see exactly as the Bible says in the blood and gore. But they do a marvelous job in Eureka Springs, building a big city of Jerusalem. And playing out the last week, including the trial and the death, burial and resurrection, and even ascension of Jesus Christ. And I was over there seeing that, and it's a wonderful thing to see. And I was going in the gift shop, and I found a baseball. I love baseball caps. I got about 100 of them. And I found this baseball cap I had to have. It said, "If you want to run with the big dogs, you're going to have to get off the porch." And I'm going to tell you, in the church of the Lord, if you want to run with the big dogs, you're going to have to get off of the porch. You're going to have to get away from grasshopper thinking. You're going to have to get away from saying, "Gee, how will we pay for it? How many people would that take? I don't think the brethren will stand for it. I believe people will criticize us if we do it, and just do it because God said so and you believe in Him." And that's the spirit that drives your church and yourself. All right. How do you get to be a Caleb? I got 3 points here. How do you get to be a Caleb? Number one is you're going to have a different spirit. There are all kinds of spirits. Isn't it amazing that the Bible says very clearly in 2 Timothy 1 in verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Now, isn't it amazing that the Bible can say, God did not give you a spirit of fear? Can I ask you a question, individual Christian brother and sister and churches? Are you ever afraid? Are there things in your personal life of which you have a lot of fear? When you get in business meetings and planning sessions, and you know a thing ought to be done, and you've read the promises of God, and know that all of God's dealings with mankind are partnerships, and He will do His part if you will do yours, and you've had a spirit of fear. Are you afraid as you lay in your bed at night? And afraid, you know, you just might be malignant. And you just might hear the word of death, dying. It's malignant, and you're going to die. Are you afraid that your job may be taken in today's world after 9/11 with the whole new world? And we're faced with joblessness, and we're faced with bills and a lifestyle we've created and we can't. Are you afraid you can't raise your kids right? Are you afraid to discipline them because then they may not love you and go off somewhere? And we're afraid, afraid, afraid. And God says, God didn't give us a spirit of fear. Can I tell you, if you have a spirit of fear, you didn't get it from God. I don't think that's too harsh. I think that's biblical. I think it's exactly what the book says. For all it says is, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. You got a spirit of fear, you didn't get it from God. What does God give? I'm not interested in what Satan gives. I don't know what the world... I don't want to look at the giants and the walls and the obstacles and the problems. I want to look at God and His size and His promises and what He's given in the same verses. But He gave us a spirit of power. Oh boy, what a word. Now that's one to run through your computer, because you can go back through, and we used to sing that song, you know, there's power in the blood. And we'd sing sometime, there's power, 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 power in the blood, you know. And they want you to shout it out, there is power, there is power. You know, we want to scream these words out, and we get the congregation all worked up, and then we go back to our weak grasshopper planning. It kind of reminds me in our faith of the parents laying in the bed late at night. And little Johnny, 4 years old, wakes up screaming, Oh, my God, man! You know, 40 feet long, they're going to eat me. You know, and you go running, what's wrong? Oh, I had a dream, a big snake. Oh, you know, and you say, no. God is there. He's bigger than any snake. He loves you. God's going to take care of you. Now you lay down and go to sleep, and your little kid believes you and drifts off into a peaceful night's rest, and you go back in there and lay awake all night wondering how you're going to face life's obstacles. Come on, we've got to believe what we preach. You see, it's not words, it is actions. It isn't something to say, I believe that with all my heart. Rick did such a great job. I believe Jesus is Lord. It is so easy to say that. Let's all stand, we say, and say, Jesus is Lord. And we all say it, and man, it sounds good. It's on tape, and we say it all over again. That's a vast difference in making Jesus really the Lord of your life. Power. You know what God gave? Ask Him for it. I think it'd be a safe thing to ask God for what He said, I've already given you. Huh? God gives you $100. You say, oh God, what I really need. Oh, please give me $100. What's that in your hand? Said that a lot of times in the Bible. What's that in your hand? Well, it's an ox goad. Well, go out and use it, and I'll bless you to the glory of God. He gave us the spirit of power. God gave us the spirit of love. God gave us the spirit of self-discipline and a sound mind. Those are the spirits that need to characterize all of God's people and all of God's churches, because these are the things that God gives. When we're connected to God, we get the gifts that God gives. So number one, we're going to have a different spirit. Number two, it says here that Caleb believed God and His promises. When I was just a little boy, my dad gave me a New Testament. We don't carry around much New Testaments anymore. I don't see very many. We used to do it all the time. Our short sword, we called it. And mine was always stuck in my pocket. I'm going everywhere with a short sword. But mine was called Precious Promises, New Testament. And the reason it was called that is because you flipped all the way through the Bible. And I'm telling you, you could just flip those pages, and shaded in nice pink background were all the promises of God. And it was really neat to just thumb through there and stop and read this promise and that. And you could do it every day. Read a page of them and go on. And all the way through the Bible, God has made all these precious promises. And we read that God cannot lie. Caleb, when God said something, believed it. And God said, as the 12 went out, go see the land that I am giving you. And Caleb went to see the land, but with a different view than all the other servants, spies. He and Joshua went to see a land that God had said, and these words were ringing through their ears, out each side, I am giving you. 40 years later, God said to the people with Joshua and him, go over now and take the land which I have given you. 40 years later. I've seen churches that had to wait for an elder to die. I've seen churches that had to wait for a preacher to get out of the way. I've seen churches that had a troublemaker and a controller within the congregation and nobody would stand up to him. All of our churches are run by consensus or concession. Many of them by concession, conceding to the loudest voice because he is just so strong and so loud and his influence is so great, he holds the majority hostage by his minority rule. And God had to spend 40 years killing off. That's pretty harsh. I don't really mean to be harsh to anybody. What I'm trying to say is, in Scripture, God wants you to get. God wants you to possess. God wants you to be victorious in your personal life and in your congregational life. He wants you to set goals and accomplish them. Robert Schuller likes to say, don't ask God for anything less than the impossible. If it is possible, go ahead and do it and don't bother the Father. But when it's impossible and God wants it done, go do it simply because God said, I will be with you. God has not given us a spirit of fear. More than 80 times in Scripture, the words are there. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Jesus was always saying it. He came walking. Jesus came walking in the night on the water. And there's a storm. And the people were terrified and thought he was a ghost. And they're looking at this thing scared to death. They jump into water and drown. Stay in the boat and he's going to kill them. You know. And so they said, and Jesus says, don't be afraid. I don't know whether he has a deep voice or not. Don't be afraid. It is I. Oh boy. And victory was won. And peace came. And people were successful because they were not afraid. So secondly, you've got to believe. Joshua said, verse 6 and 9 of Joshua 14, you know what the Lord said. This 85-year-old man is saying to Joshua, you know now. He's reminding him. He's challenging him. He is accosting him, confronting him. Now God said it. Now Joshua, you've got to give it to me because God said so. And then he says in Numbers 14 and verse 8 and 9, if the Lord is pleased with us, he'll lead. He'll give the victory. He doesn't say we're able to do it. Now he said that in Numbers 13, but what he meant was, our God said it and he will lead us in it. And then he says in verse 10 of Numbers 14, God kept me alive for this. I like that. People have been very complimentary to me personally. Because I guess most everybody knows, because we said it so much, and so many of you prayed for me. A couple of years ago, I had open heart surgery. You know, and I feel like, after all of that, some of you did not know that I had a slight heart attack last August in Australia. That's a different story. It's an intriguing story. All right. But I feel like in so many ways, I've been given an extension. And Caleb felt like he was given one and said, God has kept me alive for this. And after this guy had his chest ripped open and a pig valve, it acts up once in a while. Put inside my body and all of that happened. And I'm in Australia and they say, we're going to have to do the heart cath and you sign this because whatever's wrong, we're going to have to fix it. Even it means splitting your chest open again and putting you in a new heart or whatever. And I had to sign that and I was totally alone physically except for my God. There wasn't a brother or sister by my side. And I called my wife and I said, I wasn't going to tell her this may be the last time we talk. But I knew it could be. And I said, honey, they're going to get me in quickly for an angiogram. And so a heart cath. And they said, and I had to sign. Whatever you find, fix. And I'm going in there out. And they're going to do this. And it came through. And I'm wondering, is all this going to happen again? More bites? I had five of them. More of them again. What's going to happen here, you know? And the doctor came in the next morning and said, no big deal. You had a blockage. And your heart has already grown a vessel around that. You're okay. Go home. I said, what do I do about the 10 other times I got to preach? He said, just get out and do it. You know, the funny thing is, if God said, go do it, I might say, oh, but God, you know my heart. But the doctor said it was all right. Isn't that fluky? You know? But I feel like I'm standing here. I'm a part of the Marvin's Million Bibles for Africa. I'm getting to travel all over the world. My grandson and I will go to Africa in May, Australia in August, and we just keep going. And I'm saying, God, you kept me alive for this. It is a wonderful God we serve. Amen. It's a marvelous God we serve. So number two, you've got to believe God and His promises. Number three is that word that keeps showing, phrase that keeps showing up again and again. You've got to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. I read a book one time. I don't remember anything about the book except the title. And that, as I do so many books. And the title was $3 Worth of God. And I think that we're a lot like that. Oh, here's a book. It's all about God. Oh, boy, I want to learn about God. Hey, give me about $3 worth of God. You want to be a Christian? Well, yeah, I want about $3 worth. Now, I'll come to church on Sunday. I'm not coming to Bible class. And I'm going to come, and I won't come every Sunday. I'm sure not coming Sunday night. That's just out of my control. I gave up Lassie, and now I'm going to have to give up Bonanza and all this stuff. And that's just too much for a guy that all he did was get beaten up and crucified on a cross. I tell you what I'll do. I'll buy $3 worth of God. And God said, this man had a different spirit because he served me wholeheartedly. You've got to make up your mind. It is a death before a burial and resurrection. Jesus had to die before he was buried, and then he was raised. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, that's what happens to you. You die. You die to sin, and you're buried because you're a dead man, and you're raised up because you're under new ownership. You knock on the door and say, Marvin, are you in there? And the voice comes back, Marvin moved out. Jesus Christ moved in. You're going to have to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Scene 3, your church and you. That's where we are. Now, you can be any kind of church you want to be. That may be news to some of our people. I want you to know that. You can be any kind of church you want to be. You can be a Laodicea, Revelation 3, verse 15. I wish you were hot or cold, but you're neither one. You're lukewarm and you make me sick to my stomach, Jesus said. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You can be like that. You can be a Rome. Your faith is spoken of all over the world. You can be a Jerusalem. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, Acts 5 and verse 28. You can be an Ephesian church. Oh my, the church started there in Acts chapter 8, 19. And then we read the letter of Ephesians, greatest little book on the New Testament church. And by the time you get to the end of the story, I almost wish it wasn't there. Oh, Ephesus, you have left your first love. I've seen churches like that. You can be a Smyrna. You have a name that you're alive, but you are in fact dead. Revelation 3 and verse 1. And if you want to read the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, there is a sermon. If you guys are wondering about what to preach next Sunday, preach on developing a dynamic soul-winning church and exegete the 10 verses of Thessalonians 1. Man, it is 1 Thessalonians 1. And it finishes by saying, you've done this right, this right, this right, that's right. This is good, that's good. You're doing everything so right, I don't even know what to say. Well, Paul, why do you write a church like that? And he said, you can't keep from writing to a church like that. You can be that kind of church. You see, there's three things here. Your history tells you where you've been. Now, what happens to you explains you, but it doesn't lock you in. Your history explains you. Now, you can have Charles Seibert and Dub Orr and Randy Lowry, the Red Adair of Church of Christ Fires, to come to your congregation and analyze what's wrong with you, and you can say, we know exactly where we are because the survey technicians have come, and that's exactly where we are. But it is your spirit that determines where you're going to go. Caleb had a different spirit. I'm going to tell you, at 72 years old, I want a different spirit. I want to tell you that when I preach to my brothers and sisters in this congregation, I want you to have a different spirit. I want you to have it because God said great things will happen. Impossible things will happen if you just have a different spirit like my Caleb did. Wanted churches with a different spirit. We can get sidetracked on issues. We can be afflicted with the disease of satisfaction. We can settle for mediocrity. We can get lost in pettiness and squabbling. Or we can have power and love and a sound mind. Let me ask some questions and we'll close. It's time's gone. And the questions are, what kind of church does God want? We're talking about your place. And what kind of person, individually, does God want? Question number two, we're not just going to talk about these, just state them for thought. What kind of person does God deserve you to be? What kind of church does God deserve to have from your place? What kind of church does your community need? Are there lost people there? Are there hurting people there? Are there downtrodden and forgotten and isolated and left out people in your community? What kind of community does, what kind of church does your community need? Let me urge you to make a decision. Let me tell you about the importance of decision, because this workshop, Alton style, we wouldn't be here but for Marvin and the Tulsa workshop. Well, let me tell you about the Tulsa workshop. A couple of an elder and a deacon went from Garnett in Tulsa to Florence, Alabama in 1973. Got all fired up. You guys must go. You must go. We don't want to go. You must go. They twisted our arms and we went. I didn't want to go and I went with them. I'm sitting there listening to David Powers preach a great sermon, and they extended the invitation, and one of my elders is sitting, I'm on the aisle seat, he's next to me. He pushed me in the ribs and said, let's go. Why do what the elders say? I slipped out in the aisle with him and 26 others, well, total 26, from the Garnett Church. And we went forward. I remember what I wrote on my card. Lord, there were 292 of us all over the place that night. That's what ought to happen here. It ought to happen with great regularity here, because we came here to get broken and built in the right way. And all I wrote on my card was, Lord, do a work through me greater than I can imagine. So what do you do then, Charlie Brown? You've made a decision. You're locked in, so the 26 of you go home, and we let all 26 march through the pulpit on Sunday morning, scared our people to death. And we said, rather naively, this is going to be a dynamic, evangelistic, soul-winning show. So help us, God. I remember all of that stuff, you know. But I got to tell you this. That decision, however naive and ignorant it was sincere. And the Garnett Church has not become what we really ought to be. But we're a long shot from where we were, and dated to the time when 26 men and women made a decision. We're going to be what God wants us to be. That's all Caleb and Joshua did, and God used them greatly. He used us greatly. And it was only after that, in 1976, when Alan Bryan came to town, Wayne Monroe was the preacher at Memorial Drive, and we said, there's got to be a workshop in Tulsa. And in 90 days, we put the fool thing together, and 9,000 people came out of the woodwork and came here. And we thought, well, that's great. Wonderful. Ever do another one. And here we are, 29 years later. And the real reason we are here, to put it back to a root, is that some faithful brethren had a different spirit. They made up their mind, we're going to be that kind of church. We're going to have that kind of workshop. And God can work mightily with a thing like that. I want you to urge you to make a decision. Number one, to see the opportunities and needs versus the obstacles. Number two, make a decision that individually and congregationally you're going to do what it takes to get there. Number three, make a decision to refuse lukewarmness and mediocrity. We are not going to be that kind of church. Make up your mind to be right, be nice, and be fearless is the sermon I preached at this workshop in 1978 that motivated my life more than any other sermon I preached. Three keys to power: be right with God in the Bible, be nice to friend and foe, and then pedal to the metal, be fearless. Keith Lancaster said to me later, boy, I like that sermon. What was that? Be right, be nice, and be fierce. I said, no, not fierce. I think maybe my brethren heard it that way. I've heard a lot of that. But be right, be nice, and be fearless. Learn to speak the language of victory. Joshua said, be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid. Wouldn't that make a great song? Acapella sings that so wonderfully from Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid. And elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about all of this and the language of victory. If God is for us, who can be against us? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nehemiah 4:20, our God will fight for us. Mark 9:23, all things are possible to the one who believes. And so I can say, We can either be by decision, by conviction of our lives. We can leave this workshop and be grasshoppers or giant stompers. But in the book of Esther, I'll leave you with this verse. In the book of Esther, Mordecai, who realized that all the Jews were going to be killed, and if they were killed, there'd be no Jesus. And he says to his niece or cousin, Esther, you go to the king and appeal for your people. He loves you. And she said, listen, it's dangerous to go without an invitation. He'll cut my head off. And Mordecai says back to her, if you think you can sit back and God won't send help from somewhere, you're mistaken. But who knows but what you're come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Who knows, brother and sister, that you have come to Tulsa this weekend for such a time as this. Go with God.